Lord Jesus, and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It contains so much in there that we all need to have the burning desire to dig in there and find that information so that we can stand so firmly upon that. And so we can have the answers when people come to us and ask us questions about the hope that is within us. Please give us that encouragement to always dig into the Word. And please be with us now as we do that very thing. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our basic training for Christians on the study of angels, we talked about the different traditional beliefs concerning angels, some of the things that are just artistic or that are traditional beliefs about angels that aren't accurate or true, such as the halos and their appearance and so forth. But let's look at some of the details in the Scriptures about their actual appearance. If you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims." Now, the word seraphim here is one of the angelic beings. We have cherubims and we have seraphims. We have those that are considered archangels and those that are merely identified as messengers. Let's continue here. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. The one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, six wings they had here. Now, didn't really say how tall these were, how whether they looked male or female, or they couldn't even tell, or whether they looked like an animal, or what their other features are. In some of the descriptions we have in the book of Revelation and so forth, it does describe some of the facial features. But let's continue on this here, and we'll see how this goes. "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of uncertain lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand." Okay, so they got six wings, and they have hands. So is it like a human-looking creature that also has these wings? Another clue in there. "Which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Of course, this was in reference to giving the courage for Isaiah to be able to continue as a prophet and to know that his unclean lips could then be speaking the cleanliness or the cleanness of God's Word and be able to be the kind of prophet that he is known as today. And, of course, we can understand that when we give our lives over to the Lord, that the Holy Ghost comes into us, and if we yield to Him and let Him speak through us rather than us trying to speak on our own righteousness, we depend on the righteousness of God to speak through us, then we know it's all right. But as he was pointing out here, he wasn't worthy to be able to speak for the Lord, but he was given this vision and this experience here to encourage him. But through this, we see a description of the six wings. We see that he must have been a very ominous creature, and he had hands enough and to be able to reach in and get those tongs and take that coal and put it at his lips, and he's able to fly. So it could be very frightening to see such a creature. Turn over to Exodus chapter 25. Let's look at the description of the cherubims. The cherubims were used to... their image was used a lot in the decoration of different holy tools, you might say, or instruments that were used for the priesthood. Of course, they were the two that were used on the ark to create the seat of the Holy of Holies that was put in the Holy of Holies. It was upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant, as you'll see in this description here in Exodus chapter 25. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall it be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Of course, a cubit is the measurement of the tip of your finger to your elbow. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even on the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high. So we know the cherubims have wings, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of them, of the cherubims, be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark thou shalt put, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I have given thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So it was used as a focal point, a focus point, a point to communicate with God. Man has always needed some place to focus on. And these items that could symbolize the presence of God, especially dealing with these people at the time. You got to remember, they just come out of 400 years of servitude with the Egyptians, where everything was idols. Always, they grew up accustomed to looking at an object as something to worship or to pray or to communicate to in that way. And having this helped them transcend between that kind of a lifestyle and then realizing that, you know, the Ark of the Covenant really wasn't what was important. It was the presence of God. And give them a focal point there to be able to come into and communicate all the way up to when Jesus arrived. Because the Holy of Holies was also used like that. But now we don't have to go into the Holy of Holies. We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. So now all of our focus is on Jesus Christ. Not an image of Jesus Christ. It's not that we make a statue and we put it up in the church and we kneel down and worship to that idol, that carving, that statue of Jesus, like some churches actually do. They will take a carving of Jesus and put him on the dashboard, and they'll pray to that, or they'll build a little altar in their house and they'll put an image of Mary or of Mary and Jesus, and they'll pray to these little idols, these little carvings. And we're told in the scriptures not to do such a thing, but yet they still do that. But some people need that kind of a focal point, something to actually look at, something tangible to be able to touch. That's why it's been such a conflict through all the centuries of man accepting and leaning toward the worship of idols, something tangible that they can reach out and touch. Okay, so in this we see the description of the cherubims. Now, the first time we hear the mention of the cherubim, of course, was back in Genesis when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and the cherub was placed there to guard the entrance in verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Of course, we know that is no longer in that situation now. at the flood, of course, all that was destroyed, and the tree of life is, you know, some people think, well, maybe that tree of life is still somewhere on the planet. You know, there have been people that have big excursions, explorations to try to find the original tree of life, and to no avail, of course. That tree of life is no longer here. I believe it is no longer here, that it was taken away prior to the flood because of man's evil, and that we know that there is going to be a tree of life that is going to be in New Jerusalem in the new creation, and that we can't try to find an actual tree of life here on this planet, because the tree of life that we need to look toward now is, of course, Jesus Christ. He is our tree of life of today, because He gives us that life everlasting that Adam and Eve could have had if they would have ate of the tree of life instead of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we see here, this is the first mention of the cherubim, and they were placed there to guard the pathway to protect the tree of life so that no one could get access to it. All right, continuing. All through the Old Testament, we see a lot of descriptions of the cherubims used in decorations. And you've got several in Exodus and in 2 Chronicles and Kings. But we know that there are living creatures, as we can see now, if you'll turn to Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1. So we have seraphims and the description of them with those six wings. Now we see the cherubims and a description of them in Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. See, that helps us understand. Okay, now we know, generally speaking, the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. So it didn't have like a man's foot, but it looked more like a cow's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass or polished brass. So they were very brilliant in color. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, as we heard mentioned in Isaiah, as they were able to reach in, grab those tongs, and get that burning coal. And they four had their faces and their wings, all four of them were alike that he was seeing. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. The two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. This had to be so scary for Ezekiel to witness this, to see this, and to see these creatures. If a creature like that was to appear to someone today, you know, the first thing they're going to say is, oh, it's an alien. You know, because that's what everybody tries to explain everything these days. Technology of the ancients that they're unearthing in archaeology. They say, oh, well, we're too dumb now to do this. And they were really dumb back then, so it had to be an alien that came and did this. Because man never has been that smart. They try to do that. And if they was to see an image like this, I'm sure that's what they would be saying. And you have these shows that are out now. They call them Ancient Aliens. It's a broadcast that comes out like every, I don't know, it's on at least once a week. Ancient Aliens. And they attribute a lot of things that were done in the past of being done by aliens. I'm sure they would like to grasp onto these and say, look, this is the description of an ancient alien. You know, instead of, well, what does it say it is? What is it? It is a creature that God has created to serve Him and to minister unto man as well. And they have an appearance that would be very scary for us to see today. If one was to appear to us in here today, I'm sure there wouldn't be too many left in this room. It would scatter real quick. And back then, a lot of people did the same thing. They just collapsed in fear when they would see one of these creatures appear before them. And that is why many times God would send a messenger. He would send them in the form of a man, or in a couple cases there was a reference to the ones that was formed like a woman. So most time it was in the image of a man that they would appear to be able to communicate with mankind without scaring them to death. And these here are very frightening sounding. And to know that there are so many creatures out there that God has created, we don't know how many of the angelic creatures or angelic beings there are between the cherubim, seraphims, and the archangels. Now, whether archangels are the ones that are those that take on human form and are different in their natural form, we haven't really been given a description of, like, say, Michael or Gabriel's appearance other than appearing in a human form. So we don't know. Is Michael or Gabriel, are they cherubims or seraphims? I don't think so. I think they're a creature all of their own, because they are known as archangels. And they were given specific tasks. They were given more of the jobs of communicating with man directly than these other angelic beings that were just described here. And, of course, we know the appearance of them in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament, which we'll get into some of those as we go further in this. But to know that there are creatures out there that would totally scare people to death today if they was to see them. Would it scare them enough for them to believe in Jesus Christ? I don't know. I mean, maybe for some folks that have studied their Bible and then they see and they know and they say, hey, I know what you look like. I remember reading you in the Scriptures. But most folks wouldn't have that memory of the Scriptures because they don't study stuff like that. So they are very, very important creatures. They were created within the first 6 days of creation, just like everything else that was created, because the Scriptures tell us that all things in heaven and earth were created within the first 6 days of creation. We were not given the specific day of the creation of the angelic beings, but we know that he makes a reference to the hosts of heaven. And the hosts of heaven is described as both the stars, the celestial physical planets and suns and so forth that are stars out there, and also the angelic creatures are known as the hosts of heaven. So it may be on day four when he created the sun and the moon that he also created the angelic creatures. That's one theory. But we're not given that in detail. So you can't stand dogmatically on that they were created on day four. But we do know that they were created within the first 6 days of creation. Some of the literature, like what we discussed the other day, that had been produced and is used even in churches is false when it's saying that angelic creatures were created prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth and in the beginning of the Scriptures, as it tells us, which is false. There's nothing scriptural to base that on whatsoever. So that's just a theory that somebody came up with and it stuck. But if you stick with what the Scriptures say that everything was created in that first 6 days, and of course he rested on the seventh, then we know the angels were created within that first 6 days. And these being the creatures that were servants of God. We're ministers of God to minister to and help and look after us, as we've discussed last week about our guardian angels and about John's description of the ones that he saw, about thousands of ten thousands of ten thousands. I mean, he just went on and on of the ones that he was able to see. And we'll also see other events here as we continue this study. And all through the Scriptures, I mean, I just got pages of references of angels being used throughout all of our history and the angels that are going to be used in our future, and the very important parts that they play during the tribulation time as well. So we'll get further into this, and we'll see how some of these creatures are right here amongst us in this room, looking after us right now, standing guard so that Satan and his minion cannot come in and interrupt the service. So it is comforting to know that we've got a sky full of angels that are looking after us, like Tyrande Green sings in that number one song that she had. And if you haven't heard that, I recommend it. It's Tyrande Green and Sky Full of Angels. But let's go ahead and close. We're totally out of time, and we'll get back into this, because further we get into this, and more detail we get into this, and some of the encounters, you'll see it'll get fascinating, and know that there are angels out here that take on human form that interact with us, and we never even know that there was an angel, that someone can appear, and we can actually, as it says in Hebrews, entertain them and associate with them, and that it was actually an angel. And then they're gone, and you never see them, and never hear from them, and no idea that that was an angel that the Lord sent to actually help you. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so fascinating when we start digging down in there and find out some of the things that are in there that we have just little bits and pieces of that really spark our curiosity. Help us to do that very thing, to have that such curiosity and such hunger to be able to dig deeper down in there and find the answers to some of those mysteries. We thank you so much for the fascinating word that you have given us. And please help us to be able to encourage others to dig deep into the Scriptures as well. And give us exactly what you want us to receive every time we open your Word. And please be with us this week, that everything that we do bring honor and glory to you. So pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.